I don't know about you all. I hesitate to speak as if I do know. But I suspect that you're not entirely unlike I am in saying that this week has been a very, very difficult week in a variety of ways for a variety of reasons. We had the Zimmerman verdict from Florida to process, to listen to. We've had our president talking off script for nearly 20 minutes about racism and the need for a national conversation. In a moment that was, in some respects, quite noteworthy, simply because this president has not often done that. He's very controlled, and what he did this week was unusual in that he was off script, but nevertheless, as well, was moving because he challenged all of us. And then those of us who live here in Boston of a certain age got to revisit the story of the Boston Strangler, bringing the headlines from nearly 50 years ago. I recognize that most of you are far too young to have remembered that. But for those of us who do, it was a reminder that violence against women remains a hot topic of reality, not simply conversation. And then the marathon bomber got his picture on the cover of Rolling Stone. And we have the audacity to come to church. Let us pray. God, give us the wisdom not to simply hear the news of our world, but help us to hear the news and filter it through our lives as believers. When we hear of violence against women, may we think about what we might do to respond. When we hear of racism and the failure of justice, may we find ways to grapple with the racism that touches us all. May we hear of injustice with hearts that are calling for justice to be done and minds that help us calculate how to achieve a just outcome. Amen. Our text this morning, the gospel text, comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Now as they were on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and she asked him, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to come help me." And the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." The word of the Lord. The Gospel of Luke is written by the only non-Jewish writer of Gospels. Yet, in some respects, he's truer in channeling the information of the Hebrew Scriptures in ways that are hard to deflect or misread. Luke's very concerned about the poor, the marginalized. He's writing a history, and his story of the expansion of the church gives attention to those that the church paid attention to as it grew. There are stories of those who were on the margins, the strangers, the lost. 18 parables not found in the other Gospels are found in Luke, and you know many of them because they're so familiar to us, the Good Samaritan, the good foreigner, if you will, the prodigal son, the corrupt steward, Attention was not given by the early church to the highborn, to the wealthy, to people like us. It was given to folk who had need, folk on the margins. When the 70 returned, Jesus thanked God. When this enigmatic phrase, Jesus gave thanks to God because you have hidden, he says, these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. A puzzling statement that suggests that the breadth of the kingdom, the breadth of the kingdom that was dawning. Realize, of course, that that's not us. If we're going to identify, we want to identify with the wise, with the intelligent, not with the infants. The series of readings for this morning's lessons, as you've heard from Kevin, includes the reminder from Amos that this concern for the marginal was at the heart of the prophet's message. God is portrayed here in Amos as angry about how the chosen people related to those in need. They manipulated the scales. They played with the needs of those who had nothing. As you heard from Amos 1:8, 1 through 12, hear this, you that trample the needy and bring to ruin the poor of the land. And Luke picks up on this by giving more attention than any of the other gospels to the poor, by describing Jesus as radical in other ways, if we have eyes to see and ears to hear. Now understand, you do not have to see, and you do not have to hear the words of the gospel. When we come to church, if you want to, we can only hear what we expect to hear, words of comfort, words that tell us that we're all right. Finley Peter Dunn, a Chicago satirist, once wrote of newspapers. I think most of us have heard this used with regard to religious life and to ministry, but this was written about newspapers. The newspaper does everything for us. It runs the police force and the banks. It commands the militia. It controls the legislature. It baptizes the young. It marries the foolish. It comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. That's the phrase that the newspapers have given those of us who are in the church business. We're about afflicting the comfortable and comforting the afflicted. That phrase has been appropriated for those in ministry, for the work of churches, but in fact, like many causes, our religious commitments often come late to the party. It takes others to point out to us what we should be about. So if you listen to the gospel, then hear only comfort. I understand that. That's easy to do. I do it, too. This is not just you and me. This is us. We all do it. We learn our behavior. Given the choice of discomfort or comfort, who is going to choose to be discomforted? Who's going to choose to put your hand back in the hot water once you've discovered that it burns? Now, this might not be true if we paid attention to our gospel writer this morning. But this text, this gospel text, is one of the most dangerous texts for a preacher that I know of in the whole of the Bible. And do you know why? Think about what happened when we read those words. Mary, Martha. Confess, didn't some of you think, I know someone just like that. My mother was like that. My sister was like that. I know Martha. I know Mary. Right? We can put ourselves into the text because it's so straightforward, it's so simple, and the commentators say, you know, with this text, be careful. It'll preach itself. but you won't like the message. I've never heard anyone say, well, I'm Martha. You know, I'm too much worried about things that are going on. What do we hear when we read the story? It's found only in Luke, this particular take on it. John's Gospel, you know, knows Mary and Martha. But remember, Mary and Martha in John's Gospel is focused around someone else, their brother Lazarus, who had died because Jesus hadn't come quickly enough and was buried. And so the focus is on the interaction around Lazarus. Here in Luke, we have the focus simply on Martha and Jesus. We don't even hear from Mary. We don't hear anything about the oil that was poured or the washing of feet with the hair, any of that business that we get in the Gospel of John. It's as if Luke doesn't even know that Mary and Martha had a brother, Lazarus. He says, Jesus came to Martha's house. That's an indication that there's something different here. Lazarus is not mentioned. The focus is on her response to what her sister is doing. And you've got to admit, it sounds just like home. Daddy, tell Mary to come in here and help me do the dishes. That's what it sounds like, doesn't it? Isn't that exactly? And so we get into it. But you see, the key is, teachers were not supposed to come into the home of women where men were not present. Rabbis were not supposed to come into the home of a woman. Jesus did not observe the social order. Notice that, those of you who are mannerly and concerned with that. Women were not supposed to be students of the rabbi. But Mary was a student. Jesus did not observe the social order. And more than that, he told Martha she should not criticize her sister's behavior. Mary had chosen the greater part. Virtue is not to be found in the kitchen. There ends the sermon. Well, as we've noted, commentators say the meaning self-evident. Mary has chosen the better part. Martha's fussing behind the scenes. And the warning to people like me is to beware of the temptation to fall into that trap. It always seemed to me that reading this text that the appropriate role to wish for, the appropriate role to play, was that of Lazarus, who was locked up in a tomb and away from the action, you see. That's what I aspire to do, to be away from the tension between these sisters. I lived in a home where that was a reality. I knew that. The tomb seemed to me to be more comfortable. But of course, here in Luke, we can't do that. There is no Lazarus. We have to grapple with Mary and Martha. And I suggest to you that our text calls upon us to read and to listen carefully and to read in context, to reach back in Luke's narrative to place this story in the line of Luke's thinking. It's not enough to allegorize Mary and Martha. Maybe it's that you can be both Mary and Martha. And we get a hint from that when you notice that Mary and Martha follow the story of the Good Samaritan. The 70 have been sent out. They've returned joyfully. Jesus sounds excited, responding to their joy. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. The kingdom is breaking in. The old order is being replaced, or so it would seem. Now we know that Jesus has turned toward Jerusalem. But he's excited. I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see but did not see it, and hear what you hear but they didn't get to hear it. You do. And then a lawyer stands up. You wouldn't want to invite him to your party. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells him, it's longer than this, but it's very simple. Love God, love your neighbor. But as lawyers often do, he has another question. Who is my neighbor? and the story of the Good Samaritan unfolds. The religious folk of that world do not respond, but the Samaritan, the foreigner, does. And Jesus asks the lawyer, who was the neighbor? The lawyer responds, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus tells him, go and do likewise. To the lawyer, stop the questions, go and act. Be like the Samaritan. This cerebral lawyer was filled with questions, and he's told to go and do something. It's as if Martha has been sent back to the kitchen where she could find comfort in being worried and distracted by many things. Where would the lawyer have been more comfortable? Why, of course, at the feet of the rabbi, cerebral as he was, answering questions, talking with the guys, having a good time. At the feet of Jesus. For the Christian, you see, there is a very difficult decision to be made. When do you act and when do you reflect? The key is the timing. And for most of us who are taught to be mannerly, we slip into passivity, unwilling to play the lawyer, unwilling to admit that we're more like Martha. I suggest to you that we should be sensitive to our president's dilemma. He is a mannerly man, a man who values the rule of law, and who called on those angered by the Zimmerman decision to respect the system that had played out, even if the outcome was not what they wished. He did not claim that the verdict was just, only that it accorded with the laws that are in place. And others noted exactly the same thing. And remember, the rule of law and just outcomes are not necessarily the same. Some of us remember, some of you know, when the rule of law supported the segregation of the races. We do not always make wise laws. And we're challenged to confront unwise laws in ways that lead to their repeal. But the president went on. He didn't simply stop there. He reflected on his own experience as a young man and wondered aloud if he might have suffered the fate of Trayvon Martin had the circumstances been as they were in Florida. He is president of our entire nation, and yet his person has had experiences that the rest of us have not had. And he had the courage to be unmannerly and to disturb our calm by sharing those experiences. For those of us who are comfortable in our majority status and we come to church where we don't talk about these things at all, do we? May I suggest that our text for the morning offer us some conclusions to take with us as we leave our time together. The story that we're a part of as Christians is a story, please understand, that embraces those in need, the marginal. And the problem we have is that that's exactly what we don't want to be, right? We don't want to be marginal. We don't want to be in need. So consequently, we're living a paradox here that's very difficult to overcome. But the challenge is that the story is the same. It embraces the marginal. We're seeking to be more, to move beyond the fringes. But we cannot forget those we have left behind. Mary may well have needed to spend more time in the kitchen. I don't know. But Martha needed to spend time at the feet of Jesus. And secondly, the rule of law does not mean that justice has been done. We need to remember, all of us, that we once had laws that forced us to do things we knew were not right. The wisdom to confront unjust laws is to be cultivated, and laws that give folk with guns the right to use them unwisely need to be rethought, very simply. You cannot legislate love or wisdom, but you can make laws to make the exercise of love easier and the misuse of wisdom less obvious. When confronted with authority run amok, do you remember what Jesus counseled when he spoke of the willingness to turn the other cheek? I've heard no one invoke those words in the Zimmerman aftermath. Maybe that's a commentary on how irrelevant our religious communities have become when it comes to social concerns. That we have just simply given up that notion. But remember what the lawyer was told. Who was the neighbor that we are commanded to love? The one who showed mercy. And who, in the Zimmerman case, showed mercy? One of the stories that Jesus tells, that Luke recounts, that we find in Luke in chapter 17, is the tale of 10 lepers that Jesus healed and sent forth. 10 lepers, they go off having been healed, and they disappear. Only one of them comes back to give thanks for the healing. The only one who showed his gratitude was the one who had been treated the worst. He was the Samaritan, the foreigner. Get up and go on your way, said Jesus. Your faith has made you whole. Again, do you notice? We learn from the marginal. We learn from the foreigner. We learn from the stranger. In times like these, we're challenged to remember who we are and to affirm the building blocks of our lives. Those building blocks include the courage not simply to react with anger and to shout, but the ability to pause and to ask the hard questions. We sit at Jesus' feet, like Mary. We study. Like Martha, we act. We spend time in the kitchen. We hear our texts, and we move forward. We make room for the foreigner, and we listen carefully. We pay attention to the prophets, and we hear the gospel. There is a time to react and a time to sit at the feet of Jesus. May we have the courage to learn the difference. May it be so.